which the teaching is based today is John chapter 1, verses 43 through 51. 43 to 51. If you could turn there in your Bibles. If you didn't bring your Bible today, you can grab one of the pew Bibles in the pocket of the pew in front of you. You can turn to the table of contents at the front of it and find the Gospel of John, and then we're in the first chapter of the Gospel of John, verse 43. Let's ask for the Lord's help as we look at his word together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is true. I pray that you would speak to us right now through your word. Give us open hearts to hear, to help us to understand, to believe what you've said, and to live in the light of it, to obey you. We pray that your spirit would work in us even now. We ask you for your help, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen. John 1, 43. The next day, I'm going to explain this verse a little bit. I kind of disagree with the translation for once. I hardly ever disagree with the translation, but here I do. Okay, but anyway. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. He found Philip and told him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the hometown of Andrew and Peter. Peter found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and so did the prophets, Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth." "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Nathanael asked him. "Come and see," Philip answered. Then Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward Galilee and said to him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you," Jesus answered. "Rabbi," Nathanael replied, "you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus responded to him, "Do you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than this." Then he said, "Truly I tell you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." This is God's word. In the weeks around Christmas, we've been looking at John chapter 1. We've been talking about who Jesus is. You know, the meaning of Christmas is Jesus. God sent his son Jesus into the world. So we've been turning to John chapter 1 to see who Jesus is. John chapter 1 is so rich in telling us, who is this baby in the manger? Who is he? If you look at verse 5 of John chapter 1, it describes Jesus as the light that shines in the darkness. So Jesus is the light of the world. He's the one that reveals the truth about God to us, but he also shines the light on us, and he reveals to us who we are, reveals ourselves to ourselves, to us. Okay. If you look at verse 14, Jesus is described as the Word who became flesh. He's the eternal God, the eternal Son of God, the creator of the universe, who took on flesh, who became a person. So the Son of God became a person and lived among us. Verse 29, John the Baptist looks at Jesus and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." So that's how we can understand who Jesus is. He's the Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice, also the conquering warrior who's going to return at the end of time. The book of Revelation, as you remember, describes Jesus as a lamb, the lamb who was slain, but the one who conquers God's enemies. Okay, so he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And then in verse 33, John the Baptist says that Jesus is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. So Jesus comes into the world, and he's the one who imparts to certain people the Holy Spirit of God. This is amazing. The Holy Spirit of God who lives in those who believe. So as we see who Jesus is, it becomes obvious that Jesus has an agenda. There's something he's up to. He is somebody, but he's doing something. He's trying to accomplish something. He's accomplishing something among people. And that his agenda is summarized in verses 11 and 12 of John chapter 1. We read this morning in the Confession of Faith. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. So Jesus came to the world. Most people didn't recognize who he was. Most people did not accept him. Most people did not receive him. However, verse 12, but to all who did receive him, he gave the right to be children of God, to those who believe in his name. So those people who do receive Jesus, those people who believe in him, they are now part of Jesus's, part of God's family. So here's Jesus, the Son of God. And if you receive Jesus, you can become part of God's family. You are adopted into the family of God. You were estranged from God. Some of us know about estrangement in families, right? We are all estranged from God because of sin. But if we receive Jesus, we're reconciled to God. We're brought in. We are close to God again. We have the right to be children of God. This is good news, okay? So this is Jesus' agenda, is to bring people into God's family. And he does this for those who receive him, for those who believe in him. Many people reject him, but those who do accept him receive eternal salvation from God. This is being given the right to be a child of God. This lasts forever and ever. It passes through death, you know, and keeps on going. So that's Jesus' agenda, to bring people who are estranged from God into God's family. If you look at chapter 3 of the Gospel of John, verse 17, it says, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. So that's Jesus' agenda, to save the world, okay? And before I move on, I just want to state the obvious, that a lot of people have other agendas. Can I get a witness on that? Can I get an amen? Don't a lot of people have a lot of agendas? A lot of things they're trying to accomplish? They want something from you. They want you to buy something. They want you to become something. To click here, subscribe here. A lot of people have a lot of agendas, right? I have an agenda. You have an agenda. And it's not necessarily wrong to want to accomplish things, okay? What is wrong, though, and this is very common, is when we confuse Jesus' agenda with our own agenda. Now, this happens all the time. That we start to think, there are certain things that I want to accomplish, and then I'm going to bring Jesus into my life to help me get what I want. Or somebody has a certain agenda, and they're going to use Jesus, you know. Their agenda is more power, more influence. And they're going to bring Jesus in to help them get more power and more influence, or more money, or more comfort, or true love, or, you know, whatever it is. Now, sometimes God does want these things for us. Sometimes Jesus does want us to accomplish what we set out to accomplish. But Jesus' agenda is so much bigger than our little agendas. Can I get a witness there? He is working out the salvation of the world. That's what Jesus is trying to accomplish. That's what he is accomplishing. And he's drawing us into that. And so our role is to submit our agendas to his agenda. As individual believers in him and as a church, we need to put our agenda, whatever other agenda we might have, we need to submit it to this agenda, his salvation of the world. Okay? So that's Jesus' agenda. Jesus was born as a baby. He grew up as a young man. He goes public. You know, he puts himself out there, you know, around age 30 or so. Okay, he does this relatively quietly at first. Jesus is starting a movement. He's gathering people to himself, and he's starting a movement. That's one way to think about what he's doing. That's not the only way. Jesus is bringing the kingdom of heaven to earth slowly, steadily as people receive him, as they believe in him. He's drawing people to himself, and he's reconciling those people to God. Last week, we looked at how there were these two disciples of John the Baptist. John the Baptist had disciples, and two of them saw Jesus and left John the Baptist, and they started following Jesus instead. One of them was named Andrew. Andrew goes and he gets his brother, a guy named Simon, and he brings him to join Jesus. Jesus says, "Hey, Simon, I'm going to start calling you Peter now." And so he's starting to gather people to himself. And this pattern starts to repeat itself in the text that we read today in verse 33. Now, I told you I had a little bit of a, I was going to get a little bit, had a couple qualms maybe with this translation. The literal Greek of verse 43, or if I could translate it literally into English, it would say, "The next day he decided to leave for Galilee and found Philip. Jesus told him, 'Follow me.'" Okay? He decided to leave for Galilee and found Philip. Now, in my translation, it's making Jesus the he. You know, it's thinking that Jesus decided to go to Galilee and Jesus found Philip. But I think you can make a pretty strong case. If you look back at verse 41, it's talking about Andrew and how Andrew went to find Simon. It says he first found Simon. And so maybe in verse 43, this is the second guy he found. You know, he found Simon, and then next he found Philip. It doesn't matter that much, one way or the other. There's this, if you read it the way I'm reading it, Andrew found Philip. He told, and then he brings him to Jesus, or brings Jesus to him, and Jesus tells Philip, "Follow me," okay? So Jesus calls Philip to follow him. And then Philip finds his friend named Nathanael from his hometown, from the little town that he grew up with called Bethsaida. And he tells him that he's come to believe in Jesus. Look at what Philip says to Nathanael. "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law." Now, probably the specific scripture that he's referring to is Deuteronomy 18:15. Moses says, "God will raise up a prophet like me to come after me." So God is going to raise up somebody who's going to speak for God in the same way that Moses did, but even better, even greater. And the Jews in the first century looked at that passage and they're like, this is talking about the Messiah. There are a lot of passages that are talking about the Messiah, but here's one, okay? And there's going to be a Messiah who's going to come, and he's going to be the Savior of the world. And part of that, what the first century Jews were looking for, is somebody to throw off the Roman oppression, the colonists who had, you know, taken them over and conquer the Romans. But he's going to also bring in God's salvation. He's going to restore Israel to Israel's rightful place of having control, having land, being the blessed people of God who are going to bring salvation to the whole world. So they're looking for this Messiah to come and accomplish this. Messiah means the anointed one of God. Okay, so and Philip says to Nathanael, "Hey, we found the one Moses wrote about. We found him, and the prophets wrote about him too. There are, you know, other prophecies that predict the Messiah coming." And then he tells Nathanael who this guy is. And he describes him in a way that anybody at that time would have recognized. Jesus, the son of Joseph. They thought Joseph was his father. He's like his adopted father. He's from Nazareth, from this little town. Before Jesus, Nazareth really wasn't on the map. It's this tiny little village. And so Nathanael then, before I move on. So obviously, between the time that Philip first meets Jesus and the time that he goes to talk to his buddy, Nathanael, Philip has come to believe in Jesus. He's come to trust in him. There's something about Jesus that is just so compelling, so trustworthy. So much love coming from Jesus that he sees him and he's like, yeah, this is the one I've been looking for. And he trusts it. There's something about him and he just trusts in him. And then he goes and he tells his friend, "We found the one we're looking for. He's the one that's going to bring God's salvation. It's in our time. This is amazing." Like he tells his buddy, okay? And Nathanael has objections. He's kind of got low expectations of who Jesus could be. The Messiah was supposed to come from Bethlehem, the city of David, the great king of Israel, not some little village in the middle of nowhere, Nazareth. And so Philip says, or Nathaniel's like, you know, what good could come from Nazareth? It's kind of like somebody from Plainfield being like, what good can come from Canterbury? It's like, yeah, well, Canterbury's a little place, but you're from Plainfield. Or, you know, so, but anyway, what do you think God can use little towns? You think God can use people from little towns? Well, sure he can. He used Jesus, didn't he? So Philip, like, he doesn't, like, try to argue with him. He just says, come and see. And before we keep going, I'll just say, like, this is a great way to talk to people who have doubts, who have objections, who have questions about who Jesus could be. It's a great way to deal with it. Very conflict diffusing. It's very inviting. It's very friendly. This is how you can answer certain people when they have objections. You just say, just come and see. Just come check him out. Just read the Bible about him and see what you think of him after you check him out. Or just come to my Bible study with me, or just come to my small group. Come to worship service. Just come see. Come see what he's like. And check Jesus out. And that doesn't sound arrogant, does it? Sounds like, I'm going to help you investigate this. You check him out and see what you think. Okay, so that's what Philip does for Nathaniel. Now, I'm going to focus on this relationship between, or this conversation between Jesus and Nathaniel next week. We're kind of going to stop. We're going to pause here and focus in on Jesus and Philip, okay, this week. This passage is about a couple of men who are among the very earliest people to join Jesus' movement. They're among the first to receive Jesus. They're among the first to be given the right to be called children of God. And there are aspects of this story of the way that they came to Jesus, the way Philip came to Jesus, there are aspects of that which set the paradigm of what it looks like to be a Christian. It sets the pattern. We follow in the same pattern. This is what it looks like to be a Christian. And this pattern is called discipleship. So Andrew was a disciple of John the Baptist, and then he transfers his allegiance to Jesus. Discipleship in the first century, it's a student-teacher relationship. And students would attach themselves to certain teachers, and they're learning from that teacher, but they're not just learning information from their teacher, but they're living in close relationship with the teacher and modeling their lives after the teacher's life. Okay, the teacher's called the rabbi. Okay, Andrew's John the Baptist disciple, but then it's like he transferred to a different school. It's like he graduated from Dr. Helen Baldwin Middle School and then transferred to Norwich Tech. You know, he went on to bigger and better things. And except even better than that, right? He transferred from John the Baptist's school to Jesus' school. And he's like, now Jesus is his teacher. And so he's attaching himself to him. But he's not just like taking notes, sitting in class taking notes. He's conforming his life to Jesus' life. That's what he's learning how to do. And the most important verb in this pattern of discipleship is the verb follow. Jesus says, follow me, you know? In the most mundane sense, it's like somebody's walking along and then you're walking along after them. Did you see the real cute video this week of, her name's Caitlin Clark. She's this like amazing basketball player on Iowa. Okay, so she's this like this, you know, college basketball player who can like hit a shot from half court with her eyes closed, and you know, she's just amazing, right? And so she's doing the warm-ups before the game, and there's a little girl in the stands that is just like copying her and doing the exact same warm-ups. You know, when they do a stretch to the right, she stretches to the right. When they do a stretch to the left, she stretches to the left. Like, and it's just like super cute. And so then after the game, the basketball player goes and gives her stinky sneakers to this little girl. I guess she's supposed to be happy about that, you know. Thanks for these smelly sneakers. So she's like modeling her life after the expert, right? And that's what. So they follow, okay? So it's more broadly than just walking after. It's conforming their lives to Jesus' agenda and the pattern of his life, the way that he relates to people, the way that he prays, the way that he's strong when he needs to be strong, the way he's gentle when he needs to be gentle. You know, they're conforming their lives to the pattern of Jesus. So that's what discipleship is. And let me just, here's the pattern. Someone brings someone else to Jesus. Jesus calls that person to follow him. The person comes to believe in Jesus. And when I say believe, I mean they recognize who he is, that he's really the one who's from God. He's really, and we know so much more than they did, right? But they come to recognize he is who he says he is, that he's the one they've been waiting for, and then they trust in him. They place their faith in him, their confidence in him. And then that person who's following Jesus turns around and brings somebody else. And that person, by God's grace, might come to believe. And then the pattern repeats itself over and over. So Jesus is calling us to follow this pattern, to be disciples who make disciples. That's what Jesus is calling us to do, to be disciples who make disciples. Since this is who Jesus is, he's really the Son of God. He's really the light of the world. He's really the Lamb of God. Since this is who Jesus is, the Word made flesh, and since this is Jesus' agenda, bringing people who believe into God's family, saving them, giving them eternal salvation, and since this is the pattern he'd established for us, it's the pattern of disciples making disciples, I want you to ask yourself, do you think of yourself as a disciple of Jesus? Is that how you think of yourself? Are you his follower? Are you his disciple? That's what he's calling you to be. And if you are, or if you're not, where are you in the process that I described of discipleship? You doing?